You're listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 280, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read number 55. The Earthquake, Apparitions of the Dead in Jerusalem. When Jesus, with a loud cry, gave up his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father, I saw his soul like a luminous figure penetrating the earth at the foot of the cross, accompanied by a band of luminous angels, among whom was Gabriel. I saw a great multitude of evil spirits driven by those angels from the earth into the abyss. Jesus sent many souls from limbo to re-enter their body in order to frighten and warn the impenitent, as well as to bear witness to himself. By the earthquake at Jesus' death, when the rock of Calvary was split, many portions of the earth were upheaved while others sank, and this was especially the case in Palestine and Jerusalem. In the temple and throughout the city, the inhabitants were just recovering somewhat from the fright caused by the darkness when the heaving of the earth, the crash of falling buildings in many quarters, gave rise to still more general consternation. And to crown their terror, the trembling and wailing crowd, hurrying hither and thither in dire confusion, encountered here and there the corpses raised from the dead, as they walked about uttering their warnings in hollow voices. The high priest in the temple had recommended the slaughtering of the lambs, which had been interrupted by the frightful darkness. They were rejoicing triumphantly over the returning light, when suddenly the ground began to quake. A hollow rumbling was heard, and the crash of toppling walls, accompanied by the hissing noise made by the rending of the veil, produced for the moment in the vast assemblage speechless terror, broken only by an occasional cry of woe. But the crowd was so well ordered, the immense edifice so full, the going and coming of the great number engaged in slaughtering so perfectly regulated, the act of slaughtering, the draining of blood, the sprinkling of the altars, with it by the long row of countless priests amid the sound of canticles and trumpets. All this was done with so great accord, so great harmony of action, that the fright did not lead to general confusion and dispersion. The temple was so large, there were so many different halls and apartments, that the sacrifices went on quietly in some, while fright and horror were pervading others, and in others still the priests managed to keep order. It was not till the dead made their appearance in different parts of the temple that the ceremonies were entirely interrupted and the sacrifices discontinued, as if the temple had become polluted. Still, even this did not come so suddenly upon the multitude as to cause them in their flight to rush precipitously down the numerous steps of the temple. They dispersed by degrees, hurrying down one group at a time, while in some quarters of the building, the priests were able to bring back the frightened worshippers and keep them together. Still, however, the anxiety, the fright of all, though different in degree, was something quite indescribable. The appearance of the temple at this moment may be pictured to oneself by comparing it to a great anthill in full and well-ordered activity. Let a stone be thrown into it or a stick introduced among the little creatures here and there, and confusion will reign around the immediate scene of disturbance, though activity may continue uninterruptedly in other groups, and soon the damaged places are covered and repaired. The high priest Caiaphas and his followers, owing to their desperate insolence, did not lose presence of mind. Like the sagacious magistrate of a seditious city, by threats, by the separation of parties, by persuasion, and all kinds of deceitful arguments, Caiaphas warded off the danger, by his demoniacal obstinacy especially, and his own apparent calmness. He prevented not only a general panic, so destructive in its consequences, but likewise hindered the people from constructing those frightful warnings into a testimony of the innocent death of Jesus. The Roman garrison on the fortress Antonia did all that could be done to maintain order. And although the confusion and consternation were great and caused a discontinuance of the festal ceremonies, yet there was no insurrection. The blaze was reduced to a glimmering spark of anxiety, which the people, separating by degrees, carried with them to their homes, and which was there for the most part by the activity of the Pharisees finally extinguished. And so it was in general. I remember the following striking incidents: the two great columns at the entrance of the Holy of Holies in the temple, between which hung a magnificent curtain, fell in opposite directions, the left hand one to the south, the right hand to the north. The beam which they supported gave way, and the great curtain was, with a hissing noise, rent from top to bottom, so that opening on either side it fell. This curtain was red, blue, white, and yellow. Many celestial spheres were described upon it, also figures like the brazen serpent. The people could now see into the Holy of Holies. In the northern wall near it was the little cell in which Simeon used to pray. A great stone was hurled upon it, and the roof fell in. In some of the halls, the floor sank here and there. Beams were displaced, and pillars gave way. In the Holy of Holies, between the porch and the altar, an apparition of the murdered high priest, Zacharias, was seen. He uttered threatening words, spoke of the death of the other Zacharias, also that of John, denominating the high priests the murderers of the prophets. He came from the opening made by the falling stone near Simeon's place of prayer and addressed the priests in the Holy of Holies. Simon Eustace was a pious high priest, an ancestor of the aged priest Simeon, who had prophesied on the occasion of Jesus' presentation in the temple. His two prematurely deceased sons now appeared as tall phantoms near the principal chair of instruction, and in menacing terms spoke of the murder of the prophets, of the sacrifice of the old law, which was now at an end, and admonished all present to embrace the doctrine of the crucified. Jeremias appeared at the altar and uttered words of denunciation. The sacrifice of the old law was ended, he said, and a new one had begun. These speeches and apparitions were in places to which Caiaphas or the priests alone had access, were hushed up and denied. It was forbidden to speak of them under penalty of excommunication. And now there arose a great clamor. The doors of the sanctuary sprang open, a voice cried out, "Let us go hence!" And I saw the angels departing from the temple. The altar of incense was elevated to some height, and a vessel of incense tilted over. The shelf that held the rolls of scripture fell in, and the rolls were scattered around. The confusion increased to such a degree that the time of day was forgotten. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and many others left the temple and went away. Corpses were lying here and there. Others were wandering through the halls and uttering warning words to the people. At the sound of the voice of the angels fleeing from the temple, the dead returned to their graves. The teacher's chair in the outer porch fell to pieces. Many of the 32 Pharisees who had ridden to Calvary just before Jesus expired returned in the midst of this confusion to the temple. As they had been converted at the foot of the cross, they looked upon all these signs with still greater consternation. Addressing some stern reproaches to Annas and Caiaphas, they quickly retired. Annas, who was really, though, in secret, Jesus' principal enemy, who for a long time had headed all the hidden intrigues against him and the disciples, and who had also instructed the false witnesses as to what they were to say, was so terrified that he became like one bereft of reason. He fled from corner to corner through the most retired apartments of the temple. I saw him moaning and crying, his muscles contracted as if in convulsions, conveyed to a secret room where he was surrounded by several of his followers. Once Caiaphas clasped him tightly in his arms in order to raise his courage, but in vain. The apparition of the dead cast him into utter despair. Caiaphas, although excessively alarmed, had in him so proud and obstinate a devil that he would not allow his terror to be seen. He bade defiance to all and, with a bold front, set his rage and pride against the warning signs of God and his own secret fright. But as he could no longer continue the sacred ceremonies, he hid and commanded others to hide all the events and apparitions not already known to the people. He gave out and caused others to do the same, that these apparitions indicative of God's anger were due to the followers of the crucified Galilean, for their coming to the temple had polluted it. Only the enemies of the sacred law, he said, which Jesus had tried to overturn, had experienced any alarm. Many of the things that had happened could be ascribed in the witchcraft of the Galilean, who in death as in life had disturbed the peace of the temple. And so it came to pass that he silenced some by such words, and frightened others with threats. Many, however, were deeply impressed, though they concealed their sentiments. The feast was postponed until the temple could be purified. Many of the lambs were not slaughtered, and the people dispersed by degrees. The tomb of Zacharias under the temple wall was sunken and destroyed, and in consequence, some stones fell out of the wall. Zacharias left it, but did not again return to it. I know not where he again laid off his body. Simon Eustace's sons, who had arisen from their grave, laid theirs down again in the vault, under the temple mount, when Jesus's body was being prepared for burial. While all these things were going on in the temple, a similar panic was experienced in many other quarters of Jerusalem. Just after 3 o'clock, many tombs were violently shattered, especially in the northwestern section of the city, where there were numerous gardens. I saw here and there the dead lying in their wedding sheets. In other places, there were only masses of rottenness and other skeletons, and from many proceeded an intolerable stench. At Caiaphas's tribunal, the steps upon which Jesus stood, when exposed to the mockery of the rabble, were overturned. Also, a portion of the fireplace in the hall, in which Peter's first denial took place. The destruction here was so great that a new entrance had to be made. It was in this place that the corpse of the high priest Simon Eustace appeared, to whose race belonged Simeon, who had prophesied at Jesus' presentation in the temple. His apparition uttered some menacing words upon the unjust sentence that had here been pronounced. Several members of the Sanhedrin were present. The individuals that on the preceding night had given entrance to Peter and John were converted. They fled to the caves and the disciples were concealed. At Pilate's palace, the stone was shattered, and the whole place upon which Pilate had exhibited Jesus to the multitude fell in. All things reeled under the powerful shaking up they got. In the court of the neighboring judgment hall, The place in which the bodies of the innocents murdered by Herod's orders were interred fell in. In many other parts of the city, walls were overturned and others cracked, but no edifices were entirely destroyed. Pilate, perplexed and superstitious, was in the greatest consternation and wholly incapable of discharging the duties of his charge. The earthquake shook his palace. It rocked and trembled under him as he fled from room to room. The dead from the court below proclaimed to him his false judgment and contradictory sentence. He thought that those voices proceeded from the gods of Jesus the prophet, so he locked himself up in a secret corner of his palace, where he burned incense and sacrificed to his own deities, to whom he also made a vow that they might render those of the Galilean innocuous to him. Herod, too, was in his own palace, and like one crazed from fear, he ordered every entrance to be bolted and barred. There were about 100 deceased belonging to all the periods of time who arose in body from their shattered tombs, both in Jerusalem and its environs. They went mostly in couples to certain parts of the city, encountering the frightened inhabitants in their flight and testifying to Jesus in denunciatory words, few but vigorous. Most of the sepulchres stood solitary in the valleys, though there were many in the newly laid out portions of the city, especially among the gardens toward the northwest, between the corner gate and that leading to the place of crucifixion. There were, besides, around and under the temple, many secret graves, long since forgotten. Not all the dead whose corpses were exposed to view by the falling of their tombs arose. Many a one became merely visible because the graves were uncommon. But many others, whose souls Jesus sent to earth from limbo, arose, threw off the covering from their face, and went, not walking, but as if floating along the streets of Jerusalem to their friends and relatives. They entered the houses of their posterity and rebuked them severely for the part they had taken in the murder of Jesus. I saw some of them meeting as if they were friends or relatives and going in couples through the streets of the city. I could see no movement of their feet under their long winding sheets. They passed along as if lightly hovering above the ground. The hands of some were enfolded in broad bands of linen. Others hung down under the large sleeves that bound the arms. The covering of the face was thrown up over the head, and the pale yellow countenance with its long beard looked dried and withered. Their voices sounded strange and unearthly, and their voices joined to their incessant moving from place to place. Unconcerned about all around was their only external expression. Indeed, they seemed almost nothing but voice. They were clothed somewhat differently, each according to the custom at the time of his death, his position in society, and his age. On the crossways upon which Jesus' punishment was trumpeted, as the procession moved on to Golgotha, they stood still and proclaimed glory to Jesus and woe to his murderers. The people, standing afar, hearkened, shuddered, and fled as the dead floated toward them. I heard them on the forum in front of Pilate's palace, crying aloud in threatening terms. I remember the words, cruel judge. The people fled into the most secret corners of their houses and hid. Intense fear pervaded the whole city. About 4 o'clock, the dead returned to their graves. Many other spirits appeared in different quarters after Christ's resurrection. The sacrifice was interrupted, and everything thrown into confusion. Only a very few of the people ate the paschal lamb that evening. Among the dead who arose on this occasion in and around Jerusalem, there were at least 100, no relative of Jesus was found. The tombs in the northwestern section of Jerusalem were once beyond the precincts of the city, but when it was enlarged, they were included in its limits. I had also a glimpse of other deceased persons who arose here and there in different parts of the Holy Land, appeared to their relatives and bore witness to Jesus Christ's mission. I saw, for instance, Zadok, a very pious man who divided all his wealth between the poor and the temple and founded an Essenian community near Hebron. He was one of the last prophets before Christ. He had waited very earnestly for the appearance of the Messiah. He had many revelations upon the same and communication with the ancestors of the Holy Family. This Zadok, who lived about 100 years before Jesus, I saw arise and appear to several persons in the region of Hebron. I saw once that his soul was among the first to return to his body. And then I saw all those souls walking around with Jesus, as if they had again laid their body down. I saw also various deceased persons appearing to the disciples of the Lord in their hiding places, and addressing to them words of admonition. I saw that the darkness and earthquake were not confined to Jerusalem and its environs. They extended throughout other regions of the country, yes, even in far distant places. They spread terror and destruction. In Tirzah, the towers of the prison from which Jesus had released the captives were overthrown, as well as other buildings. In the land of Kabul, I saw that a great many places suffered injury. Throughout Galilee, where chiefly Jesus had journeyed, I saw isolated buildings in many places, and especially numerous houses belonging to the Pharisees who had persecuted the Lord most violently, toppling down over wife and child while they themselves were away at the feast. The destruction around the Sea of Galilee was very remarkable. In Capernaum, many buildings were overturned. The place between Tiberias and the Garden of Zerubbabel, the centurion of Capernaum, was almost demolished. The entire rocky projection belonging to the centurion's beautiful gardens near Capernaum was torn away. The lake rushed into the valley, and its waters flowed near to Capernaum, which before that was fully half an hour's distant from it. Peter's house and the dwelling of the Blessed Virgin outside Capernaum and toward the lake remained unharmed. The Sea of Galilee was greatly disturbed. In some places, its banks caved in, and in others, they seemed to be pushed out, its shape thereby being notably changed. It began to assume that which it has at the present day, and especially in its near surroundings, it can no longer be readily recognized. The change was particularly great at the southwest end of the sea, just below Terakea, where the long dike of black stone, which separated the marsh from the sea and gave a fixed direction to the course of the Jordan, entirely gave way and occasioned great destruction. On the eastern side of the sea, where the swine of the Gerasenes plunged into the marsh, many places sank in. The same happened likewise in Gergesa, Gerasa, and throughout the entire district of Chorazin. The mountain upon which Jesus had twice multiplied the loaves sustained a great shaking, and the stone upon which the bread was multiplied was rent in twain. In and around Panaeus, many things were overturned. In the Decapolis, half of the city sank, and many places in Asia sustained severe damage, for instance, Nicaea, but chiefly many situated east and northeast of Panaeus. In Upper Galilee, too, I saw great destruction. Most of the Pharisees found on their return from the feast dire distress in their homes, and news of it reached others while yet in Jerusalem. It was on this account that the enemies of Jesus were so dejected, and that they ventured not until Pentecost to molest his followers in any notable way. On Mount Gerizim, I saw many objects belonging to the temple tumbling down. Above a well, which was protected by a little temple, stood an idol. Both idol and roof were precipitated into the well. At Nazareth, one half of the synagogue fell out of which was his enemies had thrust Jesus, fell, and that part of the mountain down which they wanted to cast him was torn away. Many a mountain valley and city sustained great damage, and several changes were made in the bed of the Jordan. By the shocks upon the seashore and the inflowing of little streams, obstacles arose against the rushing water, so that the course of the river was in many places considerably turned aside. In Macarius and the other cities under Herod's jurisdiction, the earthquake was not felt. They were situated outside the circle of warning and repentance, like those men who did not fall in the Garden of Olives, and who consequently did not rise again. In many regions, the sojourn of evil spirits, I saw those spirits falling in great crowds with the toppling buildings and mountains. The quaking of the earth reminded me then of the convulsions of the possessed, when the evil one felt that he had to depart. When near Gerasa, a portion of that mountain from which the demon with the herd of swine had plunged into the swamp by the seashore, rolled down into that same swamp. I saw rushing with it into the abyss, like an angry cloud, an immense multitude of evil spirits. I think it was in Nicaea that I saw something of which I still remember, although imperfectly the details. I saw a harbor in which lay many ships, and nearby a house from which rose a great tower. I saw there a man, a pagan, the custodian of the ships. It was his duty to climb up into the tower from time to time and gaze out over the sea to find out whether ships were coming or if any assistance was needed. Hearing a roaring noise among the ships in the harbor, he became apprehensive of an enemy's approach. Hurrying quickly up into the watchtower and looking out upon the ships, he beheld floating over them numerous dark figures that cried out to him in mournful tones. If you desire to save these ships, steer them away from here, for we have to go into the abyss. Great Pan is dead. These are the only words that I distinctly remember of the apparitions. But they told him other things and gave him many directions as to where and how, on a voyage which he was destined to take, he should make known what they now imparted to him. They exhorted him also when messengers would come and announce the doctrine of him who had just died to receive them well. Through the power of the Lord, the evil spirits were forced to warn that good man and proclaim their own disgrace. Then a violent storm arose, but the ships had already been secured. I saw at the same time the devils plunging with loud bellowing into the sea, and one half of the city swallowed up by the earthquake. The good man's house remained standing. Soon after that, he sailed around and in his ship for a long time, executing his commissions and making known the death of the great Pan, as they called the Lord. Later on, he went to Rome, where his statements excited intense wonder. I saw many other things connected with this man, but I have forgotten them. Among other things, I saw that one of the narratives of his travels became in repetition, mixed up with what I had seen. And it was very far spread, but I do not clearly recollect how they were connected. I think the man's name sounded like Thamus or Tramus. This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I don't know what you're thinking after having listened to or having read this reading. When I did an interview with a show, this was one of the portions that they wanted to discuss. Just that they had read it and were kind of taken aback, you know, by it all. And they just wanted to kind of get a few different impressions. Now, we know that what Anne Catherine Emmerich here is describing really did take place. It's in the Gospels. It says that when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake and the dead came forth from their graves. Now, we probably just read that and we don't really sit with that or dwell on that all that much. We probably think about, well, the dead come forth, okay. But we don't really think about it any deeper than just the mere fact of it occurring. Now, it is the Lord God who animates these bodies again, who brings them out of the grave. One of the reasons, to warn the impenitent, as well as to bear witness to Jesus. And isn't that what we heard in the latter portion of our reading? That the corpses were lying here and there, and others were wandering through the halls and uttering warning words to the people. At the sound of the voice of the angels fleeing from the temple, the dead returned to their graves, and so forth. There was another quote here that says that the people went and they told their relatives. Here it is. I had also a glimpse of other deceased persons who arose here and there in different parts of the Holy Land, appeared to their relatives, and bore witness to Jesus Christ's mission. Jesus, who will rise from the dead himself. Jesus, who raised the dead. Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son. Others who were in a death-like trance, Jesus raised and brought back to life. Jesus, who does those things, now brings these people dead back to life so that they can bear witness. But that Jesus himself, in 3 days' time, he will come forth alive from the grave. Really, what the dead are doing or what is happening to them is an anticipation of the resurrection. And, you know, this shouldn't be a foreign concept to us. We profess in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. That's what we believe, that at the end of the age, the dead will come forth from the grave. They will be awakened by the sound of the trumpet. And really then I think we can see the dead here walking around and given life again, that this is an anticipation of what is to come for all of us. It's a scriptural living reminder of what is to come. I'm sure people seeing dead relatives, frightening. You know, if you went to the cemetery and one of your relatives came forth from the grave, you might be taken aback, frightened by it all, not knowing what to make of it. And this is what's happening in this reading. In the big picture of our readings, this is significant, sure, but probably not as important as some of the other things. Today was a longer reading, a longer reflection. Did it need to be? Were all these details necessary for us? Probably not. But the reality is we are enriched now just by everything that we have heard and given a greater understanding of things that happened on that Good Friday. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolores Passion, with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend. Encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.